Good morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Alex Whitaker. I serve at the South End site as Women's Ministry Coordinator. I've been in Charlotte, and this is bing bong, very hot this morning. All right. I've been in Charlotte and at Hope for about 11 years now. I live by myself in a little townhome up in South Park, and I am an avid couch potato. Some things that I enjoy are really, really good food and restaurants. Carolina sports of any kind, although Bill Belichick is making that very difficult for me this year. Fire pits, jazz music, documentaries, and spending time with my niece and nephew. I am currently reading Lord of the Rings for the first time, and I am rewatching Stranger Things right now to prepare for the new season in November. So that's a little bit about me. I'm thankful to be with y'all this morning, and I've really enjoyed kind of getting to be a part of this Bible study this semester, especially as I've sat with about 150 women on Monday nights at South End. So that's where I've been spending my time up there. So today, we're going to be picking back up where Ashley left off last week, looking at the last verse of John chapter 14, and then the first eight verses of John 15. And as we get started with our Lectio reading this morning, I want to make note that I'm going to be using the ESV translation here, but I'll just kind of say right up front that as we read through the verses, when we get to verse 5, the language is kind of like clunky. It sort of is a weird way that it's worded in this version. But the gist of it is that other reliable translations use more inclusive language, kind of like using pronouns like you instead of he or him. So try not to get too hung up when we go through it there. Sound good? Okay. So the passage again this morning, John 14:31 through John 15:8. And so I'll read it here in a second, the first time through. As usual, we're going to look for a word or a phrase that jumps out to you. Maybe jot that down as you hear it. So, but for now, we'll settle our time. We'll start with a little bit of silence together to kind of get present and quiet down, so I know I need it. So let's spend a couple seconds here together in silence. Father, thank you for just a moment now to be present and to be silent with you. It's good to slow down, to remember that you're as near as our next breath, nearer even. Lord, I thank you for this passage this morning that we're going to look at, you teach us and you invite us to abide in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that this morning. Help us to hear from you very intimately, very personally, as we go through this passage together, and I pray that you would speak now and give us ears to hear and to believe what you say is true. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for your Spirit, and thank you for your word. Amen. All right, so again, first pass, we're looking for a word or a phrase. This is John 14, 31 through John 15, 8. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. All right, I'm going to read this a second time now. And this time, I want us to use our imaginations. Imagine that you're walking alongside Jesus, and he continues to repeat this phrase, abide in me. What feelings stir in you as you hear that phrase, right? What are you currently abiding in? So that's what we're going to pay attention to. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. All right, I'm going to read it one more time. And this time we're just considering what might God's invitation to you be this morning as you let this passage wash over you. What's God's invitation? But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. All right, so thanks for doing that with me. We're going to jump in now, try to unpack some of what we got in front of us. And as we've noted along the way, this section in John 15 really lands kind of at the heart of Jesus's last conversations with his disciples, and it's central to our women's Bible study theme this semester, abiding in Jesus. And so as I was preparing for our time together in the Word today, I found myself coming back to what I think are two primary questions that Jesus is answering through this metaphor, okay? And those are, number one, what should the life of a disciple look like? And number two, how does a disciple live that kind of life? Okay, so what should the life of a disciple look like? And two, how does a disciple live that kind of life? So that's kind of where we're headed this morning. And as we get started, I think it's helpful for us just to mention and make notes of the context that Jesus and the disciples find themselves in as he's bringing this metaphor about in the vine and the branches. You'll notice that we intentionally included here the last verse, verse 31 of chapter 14, as sort of a clue or a reminder of this. At the conclusion of the conversation that Ashley walked us through last week, Jesus kind of wraps up by saying in verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." And so essentially, he's telling them that the time they have together now is getting short. He's indicated that there will be less time to explain things. The ruler of the world is coming. Evil is being plotted and brought to bear on Jesus. And while nothing happens apart from what God ordains, Jesus gives himself over in perfect obedience to the will of the Father so that the world would witness divine love in action, right? His focus is now narrowed, and the cross is in view. And so he says to the disciples, rise up from the table, maybe, rise, let us go from here. It's a turning point for them all to leave the safety of the upper room and move towards the exposure of the Garden of Gethsemane. So can you feel the significance of Jesus's remaining words with this picture in mind, right? He had such little time left with the disciples. What would he choose to say in that time? And if I'm one of the disciples, I just know that with all the like confusion and uncertainty around what Jesus keeps saying about like going away and being lifted up and being betrayed, I'd be looking for something concrete. What am I to do? What part am I to play in all of this? What should I expect my life as a disciple to look like? And to this, maybe their first and our primary question, Jesus paints a picture with three main characters. Jesus as the true vine, God the Father as the vine dresser, and the disciples as the branches. And we'll try to flesh these metaphors out a little bit more as we go, but for now, I want us to try and focus our attention on what Jesus says about the branches. If we're asking Jesus, what's my position? What should the life of a disciple look like, especially in light of where we're headed? He makes it super clear. Look at the branches, okay? Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Great. Okay, so what is a branch supposed to do? Well, maybe you noticed this in our Lectio reading, but in these 8 verses alone, the phrase bear fruit shows up 6 times. We can take this repetition to mean that this is a huge point of emphasis for us. So why so much emphasis on bearing fruit? Why does Jesus care so much about this? Look again at verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus is after his Father's glory. Now, glory is a lofty word. It's not easy to define, but in a sense, to glorify someone means to bring attention to praise, to make much of, to attribute weight and significance to. And Jesus wants God to be glorified because he's worthy of glory for his radiance, for his beauty, for his perfection, for his holiness, for his goodness. He is God, and therefore he is of infinite value. And so, a branch in its purest form, doing exactly what it's created to do, will be bearing not just some fruit, but much fruit, which will glorify God, which is exactly, as Jesus says, evidence of true discipleship. Disciples will bear much fruit. Glorifying God will look like a branch that bears much fruit. Think about the reason God made fruit, right? It plays a significant part in the flourishing of the world, doesn't it? The flourishing of the world is reflective of the vine dresser who plants the trees and nurtures the vines and waters the soil. When I go to the Daniel Stowe Botanical Gardens, I don't just say, wow, look at those flowers, right? I say, gosh, they have an incredible landscaper. Incredible. Fruit bearing, therefore, bears witness to the glory of the gardener, and that is what Jesus is after. So what kind of fruit are the branches, us? What kind of fruit are we supposed to bear? Well, thankfully, we have numerous places in Scripture that give us an idea about what this fruit will look like. probably most famously, we have what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 24, where he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So he's talking about replacing, like literally putting to death the characteristics related to our flesh, our natural bent towards living as if we are the center of the world, and instead growing in us characteristics that reflect a bent towards God being the center of the world. Because Christ has been and is loving towards us, we orient ourselves around imaging his love. Because Christ has set his joy on us, we make his joy visible. Because Christ has made peace with us through his blood on the cross, we strive to be peacemakers, to highlight what he has accomplished, and so on and so on. The fruit of the Spirit, the character qualities that Paul says are evidence of our connection to Christ, are the fruits that make much of who God is in the world. These characteristics are opposed to our sinful, self-centered pride that attempts to dethrone God in our hearts, and instead, they make God the visible king of the world by orienting us towards his kingdom way of living. Another way that Paul gets to this idea of fruit is when he prays in Philippians 1, verse 11, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And when you think of righteousness, we're talking about living in a right relationship to God and to the world. We want to be careful here not to confuse righteousness with morality. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness does not mean that we are constantly striving to look good or upright to the world by performing the right way or behaving the right way. This would be an attempt to achieve morality through self-righteousness. The fruit of righteousness that Paul is talking about here actually opposes the kind of living that attempts to hide our sin or minimize it or make us appear more moral than we really are. The fruit of righteousness, he says, comes through Jesus Christ, meaning that as those who have our faith in Jesus to save us, we should be the first ones to confess we have no moral record to stand on apart from his work in us and for us. Very practically, the fruit of righteousness is evidenced by our regular public confession of our sins, followed by repentance and faith in Christ. So rather than looking like the most polished in the room, this will often look like us being the most needy or the most weak in the room, because we are. And we can admit it. The fruit of righteousness is a regular dependence on the work of Jesus to take away my sin, not an independence on my own ability to live righteously apart from him. A third place that we see examples of fruit in Scripture is in Romans 1, verse 13, when Paul is telling the readers of Rome why he so eagerly made plans to visit. He says he planned to come in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. He wanted to have fruitful ministry in Rome. In essence, he wanted to continue growing God's kingdom in Rome by sharing the gospel and making disciples. In other words, bearing fruit is certainly something that changes us, makes us more like Christ, making who he is visible through our character and through our dependence on him. But it's also intended to increase God's kingdom through our participation in fruitful ministry by sharing our faith with those who do not yet know Christ. This was part of God's intention from the very beginning when he told Adam and Eve in the garden to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful. Multiply my kingdom. And of course, procreation, having children, raising them up in the faith is part of this vision, but it's so much bigger than that. We are to fill the earth not simply with a focus on our biological families, but with a commitment to building God's family, his church, by having fruitful ministry and making disciples. So as we think about these images of bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness, fruitful ministry, what do you notice as something that all of these things have in common? What stands out to me is that each of these examples of fruit is a picture of something that lasts, something that's eternal, things that will, unlike the things of this world, will be carried into the new heavens and the new earth. The characteristics and the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, those will be our permanent modes of living in heaven, permanent modes of being in heaven. The fruit of righteousness, our dependence on Jesus and our making much of his work on our behalf, is the very thing that gains us entrance into his kingdom. And the people that become followers of Christ because of our witness to him in this life will be the very brothers and sisters we bring into our eternal home. So a helpful diagnostic question might be to ask, how would you characterize the type of fruit you see growing in your own life? Would you describe it as the type of fruit that will last into eternity? Are there some types of eternal fruit that you actually see blooming, right? Are there others that are more dormant? What fruit might God want to grow in you as his disciple? I think it's helpful here to briefly say I really actually kind of prefer the ESV or the NIV translation of our passage here today because of the use of the phrase bearing fruit instead of producing fruit like the CSB or others might read if you're reading along. I think the phrase producing fruit brings to mind the idea of needing to manufacture or make something out of like raw material. The way I hear the word produce, the emphasis usually typically lands for me on like the branch bringing the fruit into existence, producing its own fruit apart from the vine. When I think of bearing fruit, though, I think more of the idea of carrying or upholding fruit. When you bear someone's burden, you support them by taking on the weight of their struggle, right? Bearing the fruit of the vine seems to be similar to bearing the image of God. The fruit itself is not something you make or manufacture as much as it is something you wear, something you carry, something that's made in you. This is why Jesus says in verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And again, this time very bluntly in verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Again, kind of clunky language there, but the point is, in remaining in Jesus, it is certain that a branch will bear fruit. Apart from Jesus, there is no producing fruit. There may be the appearance of fruit for a time, but it'll be short-lived if it's not connected to and sustained by the resource-rich vine. And I wonder if you know what it feels like to try and produce fruit apart from Jesus. I never feel more burnout or depleted than when I'm trying to attempt to make fruit grow on my own resources. It's exhausting and disappointing, and it's often followed by shame. So this is why I hope you see the distinction between producing fruit and bearing fruit, because I think it gets us headed in the right direction with the second major question that Jesus is answering here. Right, so the first was, what should the life of a disciple look like? And the answer we uncovered just now was that it should be like a branch that bears fruit. The second major question then follows, how then does a disciple live that kind of fruit-bearing life? What makes it possible? Okay. My sense is, and I hope you picked up on this, is that Jesus wants to make it very clear that the way to live a fruitful life as a branch is to abide in the vine. It's all over the passage. The only word that is repeated more often than fruit in John 15 is the word abide. Look again at verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says we are to abide in him and that he will abide in us. The fruit comes to bear in the branch from the branch abiding in the vine. And we've talked some already about what this word abide really means, right? If you think back over the last couple weeks, we've talked about how abiding is to stay or to remain, to dwell. It's related to this idea of making our home somewhere. And very practically, the image of the vine and the branch is helpful to paint the picture. The vine is planted and cared for by the vine dresser. Because it's firmly rooted and tended to by the gardener, the vine is coursed through with nutrients and water and energy. And the vine wants to grow, it wants to spread, it wants to multiply and bear fruit. And so it has these branches. And the branches are intended to be grafted into the vine. They aren't just impacted by the vine. The vine actually takes up the whole of the branch's nature. The life of the vine becomes the very life of the branch, and it is transformed completely so that the same nourishment, the same energy and water that flows through the vine now takes up residence in the branch. The branch becomes a conduit of the vine's resources, and then and only then is it capable of bearing fruit. Do you see what Jesus is saying to the disciples? To you and to me. He's saying that the very thing he desires is to have an intimate, vital, organic connection with us so that our life becomes united to his. His resources become our resources. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Do you hear this invitation? I want to make my home in you. I want you to make your home in me. And as we co-dwell together, fruit will begin to grow very naturally as a result. Our life will start to look like Jesus' life. I love too in verse 7 where he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Seems to be that when Jesus' words take up residence in our hearts and minds, when we've spent time not only reading them, but meditating on them and letting them address us and argue with us and letting his words digest and letting them impact us, then we will be in a position to ask for whatever we want, because at that moment, his words will have aligned us with what he values. If we ask for things that are good but not eternal, God may answer those prayers occasionally, and we delight in that. But when we ask for things that will carry over into eternity, God delights to answer with a resounding yes. I think this is what it means to abide in him and to have his word abide in us. To be so intimately attuned with what he's doing and what he wants that it begins to change what we do and what we want. Our organic connection to the vine changes our very nature. It changes our desires and it changes the way we pray. And one way this has played out for me very recently is with a neighbor of mine. Like I mentioned before, I live in a townhouse, and so I share two walls with other people. And a couple of weeks ago, a new girl moved in next door to me. And to be honest, in the past, I've kind of struggled to get to know like my literal neighbors, and it's just been challenging. And so I've had hopes that with a new neighbor and a clean slate, that I might have more success. And so this new girl moved in, and I still haven't made time to go over there and meet her. We have, you know, the women's retreat at South End, and other things have just come up, and I just am like too tired when I get home, whatever. But one thing that's happened since she moved in is that I've come to find out that she is a night owl. How do I know this? Because we share a bedroom wall. And for multiple nights, I've tossed and turned in my bed because I can hear her stereo as I'm trying to sleep, much later than I would ever want to know about. I've turned my fan on. I've cranked my sound machine all the way up, as high as it can go. I've even worn earplugs, all to no avail. And I don't know what you guys do when your sleep is interrupted, but my mind starts going like a little crazy. I huff and I puff, try to think of like anything else to make me fall asleep. I hum to myself. By the end of it, I've usually created an entire narrative about what could possibly be going on next door, as well as imagined my whole day, the next day, to be ruined by fatigue, okay? And it's usually at that point when I start praying, okay? Some of y'all know this, sleepless nights are fertile ground for prayer. Yeah, you got an amen. Okay, these are, why? You know, why is that true? Because these are usually some of the moments, the rare moments, where I'm still enough and I'm quiet enough to really remember God's abiding presence. And so when I begin praying, at first, my prayers have actually been exactly what you might expect, right? Lord, please help me fall asleep. Please make my neighbor turn off that music. Please give her an awareness of those around her. Please multiply my rest so that I'm not tired tomorrow. Please make this problem go away. You get it. And these are good things to ask of Jesus. They are. It's not wrong to ask Jesus to help me sleep. But what happened for me was that the more I was talking to and laying with God in my bed, recognizing his presence, his at-homeness with me in the dark of my room, my prayers began to take an unexpected turn. All of a sudden, I was reminded that I had asked God in the past to help me meet my neighbors, right? Yeah, you see where this is going. And I could sense God was inviting me to see that he was using this situation to answer that prayer. He was giving me a noisy catalyst to make sure I wouldn't chicken out or let too much time go by without having to go over there and meet her. Would I have anticipated or even wanted this to be the means that God used to get me face to face with my neighbor? No way. I wouldn't have chosen to have to confront and awkwardly ask a big favor of someone I will be meeting for the first time. I'm an Enneagram 9. I despise conflict. And yet, as I sat there with Jesus in the middle of the night, I mean, honestly, you can just picture this, thinking about this conversation that's now on my horizon, my prayers continued to shift. God, give me your gentleness and patience as I engage with my neighbor. Make me to love and be kind to her, even in my frustration. Give me your peace, both now as I lie awake and as I attempt to make peace with her. Help me to believe that your joy will be available to me when I wake up. And with you abiding in me, I can practice self-control regardless of how many hours I get tonight. Lord, make me curious about her story and what you may be up to by putting us in such close proximity to each other. I mean, I'm amazed even thinking about it right now, like as I'm saying this, but it really did happen that way. Abiding with Jesus in such an intimate, vulnerable, and needy moment when I'm exhausted and frustrated and weary, and having him abide in me ended up changing what I was asking him to do for me. It began, even then, to produce fruit in me that I didn't know I could bear. Did I wake up tired? 100%. Am I still praying that she turns the music down? Yes, absolutely. But I'm realizing now that God wants even more for me than a good night's sleep, right? He's after my greater good. I think this is the same way that we're supposed to understand the difficult but often necessary pruning that he does in our lives. Verse 2, he talks about this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And we can likely understand that first part of the verse, can't we? Right? No fruit on the branch. That makes sense to be cut off and thrown into the fire, as verse 6 mentions. That may sound a little harsh, but we can see the logic. But the idea that there are branches that actually are bearing fruit that also come under the pruning knife of the gardener is harder to accept. To try and understand this, I went to Google, though I should have just went to Katie Gelzo. Anyway, it turns out that yes, farmers will prune branches off grapevines every year because the fruit grows on new wood, not old wood. Some of y'all already, you're like, duh. So they clean up the vine by removing any branch that has essentially stopped pulling nutrients from the vine and dried up. Additionally, when the new wood appears, farmers will often prune these branches to control their size, maintain a healthy structure, improve fruit quality by increasing sunlight and airflow, and promote the production of new growth and maximum yielding fruit harvests. So there's one kind of pruning that cuts off the dead branches, and then there's another one that cuts back. One is to clean for destruction, and one is to make way for flourishing. We need to remember the words of Jesus in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Already you are clean. If you are in me, you are a new creation. You are alive in me, growing fruit on new wood. You're not dead and destined to be dried up and withered. You're being made to bear maximum yield harvest of God-glorifying fruit. And this is so important, dear friends, because let's face it, being cut back is still painful. It still involves a knife to things in our lives that look and feel good and productive. When faced with the loss of these things in our life that we hold so dearly, we must remember that our vine dresser makes no haphazard cuts. Though we may not always be able to see ahead as he does, his aim is and his promise is that you would bear much fruit. Fruit in abundance. And we can be sure of this because he's given us the true vine, Jesus, the one who faithfully and joyfully lived an intimate, organic connection of abiding with his Father, the one who consistently and abundantly brought God-glorifying fruit to bear in the world. This true vine went to the cross and was cut off so that ultimately we never would be. That we would only experience God's pruning in order to be cut back for increase in fruitful character, fruitful dependence, and fruitful ministry that will last into eternity as we abide in him. As a branch, we have the true vine's abundant, life-giving resources available to us all the time. May this give us vision for what our lives as disciples should look like in bearing fruit, and may we see that this is not only possible, but it's promised as we abide in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you invite us to abide in you, that you so long to give us your life. You want to commune with us. You want to be united to us so that we begin to look like you for our good and for God's glory and for the good of the world around us. Lord, I pray for my friends, for me, Lord, that you would continue to help us see the fruit that you're growing in us by your Spirit, and that we would not just bear fruit, but bear much fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.